Morning, everyone. How about you pray with me as we open God's Word together? Lord, thanks that we can be together. Thanks that we can sing. Thanks that we can hear your Word. You speak to us when we read it. And Lord, you brought each one of us here for very specific purposes, things that you want to accomplish in our hearts and in our lives. And so we give you this time right now. I humble myself before you. I ask that your Holy Spirit would use me to open this passage in Proverbs 2, Lord, and teach it plainly and clearly and rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Do open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 2, if you would. And while you're turning there, a little introduction sharing with you about the past few weeks I've had. I have been gone a couple of weeks with Visionary Family Ministries, and I had a first-time pastor preaching experience 3 weeks ago. I was at Grace Church in Eden Prairie. It's a big church in Minneapolis, about 5,000 people, and I'm in the ready room behind the sanctuary. 10 minutes before the service is about to start, I use the restroom and my belt buckle breaks off my belt. And so I'm back in there and I sort of get it stitched back in or crammed back in. And so I come out and Lissy was traveling with me. I'm like, Lissy, my belt just broke. And I mean broke. So she goes, well, Dad, be careful out there. I said, what do you mean be careful out there? She's like, well, don't yell and jump around a lot. You don't want your buckle to go flying out into the crowd. So I actually texted Pastor Nelson and I said, I have a question for you. And he comes into the ready room. I'm like, do you have an extra belt? So he whips his belt off, gives me his belt. He offers me his tunic also. I get this belt run on. We rush out there and start the service. Never had that one before, but was super encouraged with what God is doing in these churches all over the world. Again, this really large church outside of Eden Prairie, God is working in their leadership and in their staff team to bring all the ages together for worship and to start training parents to be the primary spiritual trainers of their kids at home rather than doing it for them at church. Awesome stuff. Last weekend, I was asked to lead a marriage retreat at the Chick-fil-A retreat center in Georgia called Windshape. I don't know if you know, but Chick-fil-A as an organization, I'll actually talk about it more in just a few minutes, but they invest a huge amount of money into helping to train Christian families and Christian marriages. And then after I finished that last weekend, on last Sunday night, I was at St. Michael's Church in Charleston. And again, God's doing amazing things. This church was founded 1752 in Charleston. So we're talking pre-Revolutionary War. And right now, all of their leadership is getting back to Scripture and Scripture alone. Again, bringing all ages together for worship, trying to follow the example of the early Christians. Amazing, amazing stuff. So I was really encouraged with what the Lord was doing through my travels, but sad not to be with you. So I'm happy to be back. We're back in Proverbs. My plan was to do Proverbs 2 today, all of it. But as I was working through my sermon, I got through about verse 8 and I had a whole sermon. So I had to stop. And so we'll pick up next week in chapter 9. So by way of review, most of Proverbs was written from a father to a son. Most of it was written from Solomon specifically to his son. And so as you read the book of Proverbs, you want to be thinking of it in two ways. One of it is that these are God's words of wisdom for us. So God has inspired the human author to give wisdom to us. But it's also a historical record of a parent, a real parent, in this case a real father, taking time to write down real instructions and real wisdom for his son. Now, there is a chapter in Proverbs that is not from father to son. That is Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is the chapter on the excellent woman or the excellent wife. Does anyone know who Proverbs 31 was written from and to? Anybody know? Oh, I heard it out there. It's from a mother to a son. A mother to a son. So here's a mom who wants to explain to her son, here's what you need to look for in a good woman. Here are the character qualities of a good woman that you need to look for. And so one of the things that we want to do with things like that is to look not only at the scripture and what it teaches, but what's the model for life that's being given to us. So moms, how many of you have ever written down a note for a son of yours saying, here's the things to look for in a godly woman? If you haven't, that's kind of an example of what Proverbs 31 is all about. So here we go. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We're going to read through 1 through 8. Then we'll go back and do each verse at a time. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. One of the reasons why I'm excited about the sermon this morning is not only is there some incredible truth or content here, if you will, but it's also a great passage for us to learn some principles in how to study the Bible. One of the questions that I often get from people, you know, is, Rob, I read my Bible, but a lot of times I just don't understand what it means. I see all these things put together. You know, how can you really understand what it's trying to teach you? So one of the ways to understand your Bible, one of the ways to understand, well, what is this really all about, is to do what's sort of called diagramming the sentence or diagramming the paragraph. How many of you just love grammar? You love it. Come on, both of you out there. Anya Frock is one. Van Gore, you geeks. I know all of you. You raised your hand. Oh, young lady over here. Where's my grammar? You're a grammar girl? Are you? Okay, well, you're going to like this today. Diagram, you're like, some of you are like, raise your hand if you're like, I don't even know what diagramming a sentence is. Put your hand up. Okay, good. Excellent. This is for you, all right? So we're going to start off with, it starts with the title, My Son. And then you get a whole bunch of ifs. There's a whole bunch of if clauses. And the first two are, if you receive my words, and if you treasure up my commandments within you. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 then says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. We have some ing verbs. See those up there? Making your ear, inclining your heart to understanding. Ing verbs are participles. And what participles do is they explain how something happens. They explain how you're supposed to do something. So the boy ran to his mother crying all the way. You got it? The verb is he ran to his mother, and then you've got an ing verb, crying, and crying explains how he ran. Got it? So that's what we've got right here. So take a look and let's look at the content here. When I was a kid, and my mom's here, so she'll attest to this, a lot of the times the last thing that I wanted to do was receive the words of my mom or my dad. I certainly was in no mood to treasure them up. You see that? So this is a father writing to a son. Receive my words, treasure them up. Kids, next time you feel like that, maybe when there's a situation where you feel like rolling your eyes while your parents are trying to give you instructions. I know you've never done that before. Or you just have kind of a whatever attitude. A couple of encouragements for you. Number one, it can be really frustrating when you've got a parent who's trying to teach you something. Maybe sometimes you feel like this. Let me see if I've got the picture up here. There we go. Maybe physically you're not doing this. Maybe physically your body looks like this, but on the inside, you're doing this. Right? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to receive what you've got. I don't want to treasure up your commands. But there's two things worse than a parent who's trying to teach you. They're trying. One thing worse than that is having a mom or dad who's not trying to teach you. They're not trying to teach you wisdom. They're not trying to give you any guidance. They're not speaking to you about important things. Now, you may be here and you may be like, oh, that would be wonderful. I would love a parent like that. I'm here to tell you, you won't like a parent like that. Not over the long haul. And then, believe it or not, there are parents out there that are trying to teach their kids things, but they're teaching them the wrong thing. I'm going to use some euphemistic language here for the ears of the little ones. But a couple weeks ago, after one of these Visionary Family conference sessions, I had a man come up to me in his 30s maybe, just in tears, and said to me, we were talking about healthy relationships and healthy marriages and things like that. He came up to me and he said, "Rob, I have been teaching my 15-year-old son how to take advantage of girls. I've been teaching him strategies for how to do this. And today I learned that that's wrong. And now I want to teach him right. What do I do?" Guy's just blubbering. I mean, can you imagine, like, you had a father that's not just trying to teach you right, but trying to teach you so wrong. So next time, kids, you're frustrated with your mom or your dad talking with you about the same thing again, and your attitude is whatever, yeah, okay. This verse right here, Proverbs 2:2, might be the verse you need to pray. And so the prayer is, "God, make my ear attentive to wisdom and incline my heart to understanding." You see, whenever someone's trying to give you instruction, it can be a parent, it can be a boss, it can be your spouse, it can be your pastor, it can be your older brother or sister, our natural inclination is to be resistant to it. And instead of inclining our heart to the person, of declining, even our bodies, right? Have you ever had a conversation with someone, they're trying to teach you something, and even physically, you just lean back, cross your arms, and you're doing that because your heart is saying, "Look, I don't want any of this. I don't want to receive this instruction." And so look at what God says. He says, "If you receive my words and if you treasure up my commands within you," how in the world are you supposed to do that? How do you receive words of instruction? How do you treasure up commandments? By making your ear attentive and by inclining your heart to understanding, leaning your heart into what the person's saying to you, not leaning your heart out. So now you've got another batch of if phrases. Take a look. If you call out for insight, and if you raise your voice for understanding. Now, the if there, the little brackets around it, it's not actually in your text. But you don't have to repeat the if every single solitary time. So if someone says, "If this and this," then that you could say, "If A and if B." So you can just repeat all the ifs. So if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, and if you search for it as hidden treasure. One of the most basic Bible study methods is to look for repeating words. Look for repeating words in the text. So many passages are going to come alive to you. So what do you think is going to come next? If. What might come next? Then. That's exactly right. But before we get to the then, because it's coming, let's look more closely at the ifs. So the first set of ifs we get were these. If you receive wisdom and treasure up wisdom, teaching and instruction. Now, that's hard enough. But now look what it says. If you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it as hidden treasure. So the call here, a little treasure map up there. So the call here, listen, it's so important, is not just to be receptive to instruction or to be receptive to wisdom, or being willing to listen. Yeah, I'll incline my heart to you to see what you have to say. Goes beyond that, doesn't it? Ask for it. Raise your voice for it. Seek it out. Search for it like what? What does the text say? Search for it like silver, like money, like hidden treasure. How many of you have ever sought after money? Put your hand up. Good. Okay, you're like, "Oh, that sounds really bad. I don't know if I should raise my hand for that." I hope every teenager and adult raised your hand. Seeking after money is a good thing. And what do I, Rob, Pastor Rob, that doesn't sound right. I don't think you know what you're talking about. We're not talking about materialism, okay? My family, for instance, has become fond of food and shelter. Okay, they seem to have an attraction and desire for those things in their life. Therefore, I must seek what? Money. Yes, I must seek money by working so that I can get money to provide my family with food and shelter. This is not about loving money, being materialistic, or anything like that. The point here that Solomon's making for his son is that people understand the idea that you have to work, you have to search after money to provide for yourself. So the point here is to work to get what? wisdom. Work to get wisdom. Search for it like you'd search for hidden treasure. Like I said, this past weekend, I was at the Chick-fil-A Marriage Retreat Center in Georgia. And maybe you saw it 2 weeks ago. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, passed away. And he was just an extraordinary man of God. And over the course of this weekend, because it was only a few days since his passing, the employees and the leaders that I was spending time with there were just talking over and over again about his legacy and about his example. And one of the things that they stressed over and over again was how this was a man that searched for wisdom. He sought out wisdom. He didn't think he had all the answers. And as a Christian man, what that meant is that he scoured the Bible. He scoured the Bible for principles for every part of his life, for his family life, for his marriage life, and for his business life. And they shared something with me. This will blow you away. I checked into it. This past month, or this past spring, Chick-fil-A passed Kentucky Fried Chicken in total gross sales. Now, check this out. This is a graph of the number of stores, KFC versus Chick-fil-A. KFC has four times more stores than Chick-fil-A. For every one Chick-fil-A store, there's four KFCs. Then, this is the number of days they're open. All those stores of KFC are open 7 days a week. Chick-fil-A stores are open 6 days a week, which drives you a little nuts sometimes, but that's okay. And so then you look at their gross sales, and look at this. 5 billion sales last year for Chick-fil-A compared to 4 billion for KFC. 25% of the stores, one whole less day open. And they just, all these folks were just talking about how God proved his principles through Truett Cathy's life. One of the great things that I appreciated what they said is, they said they think that Chick-fil-A, this is the way the employees talk, is the largest youth ministry in the world. That's how they view that with their 70,000 teenage employees, they talk about it. We have a youth ministry. You know, it's our desire to teach kids biblical principles and point them toward the Lord. So amazing. So here's the thing. A wise son, a wise daughter, they don't just wait around for their parents to teach them things. They're not just receptive if and when mom or if or when dad has something to say. They go to mom, they go to dad for advice. They seek it out. Mom, teach me. Dad, teach me. Point me in the right direction. Same thing with a lot of other relationships. Wives, go to your husband for advice and counsel. Seek out his wisdom. Ask him directly to help you with difficult things that you're facing. Husbands, go to your wives. Ask for advice. Ask for counsel. Honey, I could really use your help with this situation I'm dealing with. What do you think I should do? So when children do this, when spouses do this, when employees do this, is this a sign of weakness or a sign of strength, going to someone and ask for instruction? Yeah, it's a sign of strength. Is it a sign of maturity or immaturity? Maturity, right. That's what the Lord is, through Solomon, is saying here. Ask for instruction, seek it out. And this is actually what we're doing right now. This principle of working to find wisdom, the work we're doing to look at this proverb and to lay out the different pieces and, well, what are all the ifs and what are all the ings? We're actually working through what God has given us to find truth. So we pile up all the if statements. If you receive wisdom instruction, if you treasure it up, if you call out for it, if you raise your voice for it, if you seek it, if you search for it, now we get a them. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How awesome is that? Last week, Pastor Michael used the definition that the fear of the Lord is reverent awe that leads to faithful obedience. The fear of the Lord is reverent awe that leads to faithful obedience. Do you want to understand that? What does that really mean? Do you want to find the knowledge of God? Well, here's the path to get there. Receive it. Treasure it up. Call out for it. Raise your voice for it. Seek it. Search for it. And God says, if you do those things, you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is a huge then. These set of ifs and this then is unbelievable. This is not if you eat your vegetables, then you get dessert. Okay, fine. Whatever. This is finding the knowledge of God. We're talking about the things that all people everywhere have always searched for. The meaning of life, the purpose of life. Why am I here? What's right? What's wrong? What's the life after death? And some people might look at this and they say, how is this even possible? See, whenever you get an if-then, you ought to ask the question, well, can you really deliver on the then? You know, if I really do eat my vegetables, do I really do get dessert? Well, probably mom or dad can deliver on that. That's my hunch. But God says if you search for wisdom, then you're going to find the knowledge of God. Why should we have any confidence in that? And that's what God then explains next. So if, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Well, why can we count on that? For, the other translation for the word for is the word because. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. You can count on the ifs and the then because God does four things. Just like I spread out the ifs, let me spread out the thens. This is the way you diagram a sentence and make it clear. Why can we count on the fact that we're going to get the knowledge of God? Because he gives wisdom. Because wisdom comes from his mouth. Because he has wisdom stored up for you. And because he's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Let's talk about each one of these because phrases. First reason that we can believe what this text is saying is that the Lord gives wisdom. He's a loving father who loves to teach his kids. Maybe you remember what James, the brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 1, verse 5, as he was speaking to the Christians in Jerusalem. If any of you lacks wisdom, anybody know it? Let him ask God. Well, why would you ever ask God for wisdom? Well, James says, because God gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. One of the other things you should do as you read your Bible is ask questions of the text. So, okay, this verse says God gives wisdom. Well, how does he do that? What does that mean? How does God teach us what we need to know? Well, the next verse gives us a little help. Well, because from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Well, what does that mean? God doesn't have a mouth. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have lips. He doesn't have a tongue. He's a spirit. What does it mean that wisdom comes from his mouth? Well, he has given us his words because he's spoken through the 40 men that he inspired to write the 66 books of the Bible. And you know, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17 speak to this. Paul writes to young Timothy. He says, but as for you, young Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Timothy's mom and grandma had taught him the scriptures. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise. See, there it is again. God's word is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. Well, what is it that comes out of the mouth of God? It's the word. It's the Bible. It's breathed out by God and profitable for four things. Five things, actually. Teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So are you looking for how to think right? The Bible will teach you. Are you looking for how to not think wrong? The Bible will reprove you. Look at those four things in verse 16. For teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's how to think right. It's how to not think wrong. Are you looking for not how to act wrong? I don't want to do something wrong. Well, the Bible will correct you. Are you looking for how to act right? I really want to do the right thing. It'll train you in righteousness. One of the challenges in this whole teaching is that when it comes to the knowledge of God, you see, for centuries, millennia, people have been searching for the knowledge of God. They want the secret wisdom of the spiritual world. And our sinful hearts always want to look in the wrong place for that, right? We want to look into the occult. We want to look into ourself. Back in the 60s, part of the religious movement was using drugs. Okay, well, let's use psychedelic drugs and we'll find out truth and we'll discover the true spiritual realities of the world. And Jesus, this has been the case from the beginning. Jesus dealt with this all the time. You remember people came up to him all the time and said, show us a miracle. Show us something supernatural so that we will believe. Right? Some special sign. Now, Jesus did a ton of miracles. He did a ton of miracles through his disciples. He does a ton of miracles today through his disciples. But on one of these days, Jesus answered those who were demanding miracles from him. He told a parable about a man in heaven and a man in hell. And he told a parable about how these two men were talking to Abraham. And the man in hell wanted his family back on earth to be warned about hell. It's a parable Jesus told. And so the man in hell pleads with Abraham, send my friend from heaven, send him back to earth, raise him from the dead, so that my family would see someone risen from the dead. And if they saw someone who was risen from the dead who warned them about hell, then of course they would believe. Make sense? Show my family a sign. A resurrected person come back from heaven certainly would be a sign. So this is how Jesus explains Abraham's answer in the parable. It says, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, they've got the Bible. What more do they need? And the parable continues. The man in hell said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. In other words, if they saw something miraculous, if they saw something special, if they saw something out of the ordinary, then they'd believe. And look at Jesus' response here, or through Abraham. He said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. In other words, all these folks who say, if I could only see a miracle, then I would believe. Jesus says over and over, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You want the truth? Here it is. I've given it to you. If you don't accept the miracle of the Bible, you're not going to accept any miracle. He's got wisdom. Now, the next scripture here, he's got wisdom stored up for us. He's got it stored up in the pages of scripture. Thousand something pages, right? Search it, study it, work at it. Everything we need to know. Now, there's one last because here, one last because. Why can we have any faith that it's worth asking for wisdom or seeking it out? Why bother? The last because there is because he's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Because he's a shield to those who walk in integrity. We find this teaching again, actually, in Proverbs chapter 30, where the writer there says, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Now, notice the link between the shield and the word of God. We just got done talking about how God's given us wisdom in the Bible. And that's what the shield is. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Let's practice this principle of asking the text questions. Why do you think God says that he's going to be a shield for us? Why would God say he's going to be a shield for us? Because he knows what? Why would someone give you a shield? Because you're going to be under attack. Right? See how we're doing? We're asking the scripture a question. Why in the world does it say that? Why in the world would it say I need a shield? What do you use a shield for? Well, you use a shield to protect you from attack. God knows, he says it over and over in the Bible, he knows that the wisdom of God is what to the world? Foolishness to the world. He knows that you're going to be, if you seek the wisdom of God in the Bible, you are going to be out of place at best, hated at worst. He knows you're going to come under attack. He knows that you're going to be going the opposite direction from the world around you. It's funny. You know, Christians, we are, you know, the Bible says this world is not our home. We really don't fit with the way the world thinks and the way the world acts. Think of it this way. Right now in the world, the Western world especially, is governed by the philosophy of postmodernism. Postmodernism teaches that the way you find out what is really true and really right is by using your own feelings and your own intuition. That you're the judge of what's true and what's right. If it's true for you, it's true. That's postmodernism. And Christians always say, oh my goodness, postmodernism is so terrible. We've lost a more Christian way of seeing things. Well, the worldview before postmodernism was modernism, obviously. And modernism teaches that the final arbiter for what's true and right is reason and logic and science. That's how you prove and find what's true and right. So the Christian, look how bizarre we are. The Christian says, me and my feelings, not reliable, not a good source of truth. My brain and my logic, not reliable, not a good source of truth. So I can't trust my feelings. I can't trust my own thoughts. I'm not a postmodern. I'm not a modern. Get a load of this. I'm a pre-modern. Oh, how horrible. I'm a caveman who believes that the only way to find truth is the revelation of God. And that I'm going to submit my thoughts and my feelings to what God has said because I don't trust myself. Can you see how bizarre that is in the world in which we live? And it's been bizarre for every Christian since the beginning. Concluding now, we finished chapter or verse 8 with a couple more ing words. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Well, how is God a shield? How does he do that? Final phrase at the end of verse 8. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity by guarding the paths of justice and by watching over the way of his saints. Now, if this doesn't give you comfort, I don't know what will. If you're seeking him, he is guarding your path. He's watching over your way. You may be here and you may be like, well, Rob, he hasn't been doing a very good job because of all the suffering and struggles that I've had in my life. That's next week. This verse pivots to the rest of the proverb. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about next week. But here, the comfort is that God knows the whole path. He knows what's coming. He's guarding your path. He's watching your way and that you're not alone. Let's pray. Lord, there's some incredible truth and promises that you give us here. We look at all those ifs, and God, we just want to humble our hearts before you and ask you to enable us to receive words of instruction, to treasure up commandments. God, would you make our ear attentive to wisdom? Would you incline our heart to understanding? And God, that's just the lowest possible bar. You want even more from us. You want us to call out for insight, raise our voice for understanding, seek it like silver, search for it like hidden treasure. Would you help us do that? Because left on our own, we don't want any of that. And then, Lord, would you fulfill this promise that you make here in verse 5, that as we seek you, as we seek out wisdom and ask for it, as we turn to your word, that we will then understand the fear of the Lord and we will find the knowledge that you give. Thank you, Lord, for also the encouragement at the end of verse 8 that you're guarding our paths and that you're watching over the way of your saints. Thank you that we're not alone. In Jesus' name, amen.